All right, well, I want to bring a message to you tonight. The title of this message is When You're in a Grave Situation. You're in a grave situation. Anybody ever been in a grave situation? Now, we have a lot of reading to do here, but this is going to be based on John chapter 11, and we're basically going to read the whole chapter. We don't normally do this in a message, but we're going to do it. We're just going to give you the whole account here. So John chapter 11, verse 1 through 44, it says, Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now, if you ever wondered who that woman was, it tells us right here, it was Mary. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again. And Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, and of course he's talking about the 12 hours in the day, he's talking about 12 hours of daylight. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go and awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. And now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us go also that we may die with him. It's interesting that Thomas, the other word in the King James says, Thomas called Didymus. It means twin. And it's interesting that that's there because so many times we're like his twin. Right? Negative Nancy, right? Let us also go that we may die with him. Because in their mind, they thought, man, Jesus, what are you doing? You don't know what you're doing here. They already threatened to kill you. Verse 17, Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and she went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was greatly moved, and his spirit was greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then I love this next verse. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. You know, we were talking about in the men's Bible study the other day, you know, as you're looking through Genesis, you see times where God was grieved, you know, and when wickedness was all over the earth and God knew he was going to have to do something. The something he was going to have to do is about to wipe out humanity except for 8 people who had some righteousness, but it grieved God. It wasn't something that he wanted to do. It's something he knew he had to do, because had he not done that, humanity would have been wiped out, because the problem in Genesis was the Bible says that every thought of man was continually evil, and the earth was filled with violence. And so I believe that God waited really till the last possible minute before he brought the flood to give people the greatest opportunity to be able to repent before he actually brought the flood. But the Bible says that he was grieved over it. And so here we see Jesus. It says Jesus wept. I mean, he's grieving. Now, is he grieving because his friend died? I don't think it's so much because his friend died, because he's about to raise the man up. I think he's grieving because of the pain that sin has brought to humanity, because the wages of sin is death. And he's grieving because he sees they're hurting. Not worried about Lazarus. He's about to raise him up. But he sees the hurt and the pain of the creation that he himself put in place. And he wept. The fact that God Almighty, and the scripture says, you know, Jesus, the word Jesus, the name Jesus literally means Jehovah saves or Yahweh saves. The fact that Yahweh himself weeps over us, if that doesn't stir something in your heart, nothing will. And so verse 36, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Now, this one's interesting. I looked this up because this is interesting. When it says deeply moved right there, it doesn't just mean he started crying again. This is a different type of emotion that rose up in him. And that deeply moved is a type of righteous anger that rose up with him. And the Greek word, the picture in the Greek word, is the picture of a horse that's snorting in anger. He's upset. He's mad about what sin has done now. He grieved, he cried, but now he's angry about it, what sin has done to humanity. And so he's deeply moved, and he came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So we've entitled this message, when you're in a grave situation. That phrase, grave situation, it means a situation that is serious and sad, like maybe when a loved one is sick. And it can also refer to something that causes great fear and anxiety. And it's interesting that Tim was talking about fear tonight. He had no idea what I was going to be talking about tonight. But grave situations are situations that you feel helpless. You know, you just feel like there's nothing that can be done. You know, if you're in grave danger, your personal safety is threatened. So I love this story of Lazarus. I believe that Lazarus and his situation, or his condition and his resurrection, is so powerful because it reminds us of something. It reminds us that it's not over till God says it's over. Amen. It reminds us that God can do anything. It reminds us that God loves to work in the dark. It reminds us that man's impossibilities are only God's opportunities. It teaches us that God is not glorified by sin and sickness, by the way, or disease, but he is glorified by our deliverance, our healing, and our salvation. Notice when he said this happened for the glory of God, I've heard preachers preach that, you know, we'll see sometimes God brings sickness on people so he can be glorified through their sickness. Well, no, he's not glorified through the sickness. He's glorified when the sickness is defeated. And that's why he told Mary, listen, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory? What's the glory? Well, it wasn't the sickness. It wasn't the death. It was God defeating those things. Amen? So in the account of Lazarus, word comes to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. And then Jesus waits 2 days to respond. Doesn't it get on your nerves when God doesn't do what you need done immediately? Doesn't it get on your nerves when you pray with all the faith you can muster up and it seems like God's not even moving? And sometimes feels like God doesn't even care, but I'm here to tell you, he does care and he knows what he's doing. Amen? And he sees the big picture. He sees the overall picture. It could just as easily for him been 12 years like the woman with the issue of blood, or 38 years like the man at the pool of Bethesda. So the point is, it really doesn't matter how long it was. The point is, it doesn't matter how long ago it happened. It doesn't matter how wrong the situation was. It doesn't matter how strong the situation seems. It is all the same to Jesus. It is the same power that heals a headache that drives cancer out of a body. You know, we really need to grab a hold of that, because many times we think somehow we need something different to deal with something terrible like cancer than we do a common headache. But it's the same spirit, it's the same power, it's the same faith. It's the same power that heals a pulled muscle that drives a demon out. After 2 days, Jesus says, now let's go wake Lazarus up. And Jesus is even reluctant to speak of Lazarus as dead. And he simply says, hey, he's asleep, and I'm going to go wake him up. Because as far as God's power is concerned, he's trying to let us know that death does not keep his power back. So he's reluctant to say that he's dead, although he is. And so he uses this word. He says he's asleep. I'm going to wake him up, because there's no difference, right? God's power is, where his power is concerned, there's no difference. And then he tells them clearly after that he died, because he wants them to really understand what's really going on here. So somebody hearing this message today, whether it's in this room or whether it's on the internet or on the radio or wherever it goes and people hear it, I want you to know your case is not too hard for Jesus. Amen. It's not too hard for Jesus. It may be too hard for doctors, but it's not too hard for Jesus. Because we know, according to the word, Jesus is the Savior. He's the healer. He's a deliverer. He's the redeemer. He's the rescuer. He's the rest giver. And he's the way maker. Amen. And a lot of other words we could put in there. Another thing this story shows us is that it's never too late. It encourages us to never give up, to never quit praying, to never quit confessing what God's word has said. Never quit praising God. Never quit believing, because you're closer than you think. I want to go ahead and tell your neighbor, I refuse to stay in a grave situation. This story shows us that sometimes God delays in answering our prayers. You know, I think about Brother Ronnie, and I don't understand why, other than that God wanted to get maximum glory out of his life. But for Brother Ronnie, after 24 years of being crippled, after that horrible accident he had, 24 years, and he literally asked the Lord, Lord, I've been praying and believing for 24 years. Why have I never been healed? And yet that day, God touches him in a powerful way, and all he can do is shake and cry. And all week long, God is fixing and adjusting his body and repairing things that have been completely destroyed in his body. Till today, the man lives perfectly whole with no pain at all and doing fine, doing things he hadn't been able to do in 24 years. And I wonder, you know, why 24 years? Boy, that's a long time. Well, you know what? When people have seen you crippled for 24 years and you get healed, ain't nobody can cast shade on it. Nobody can doubt it. Everybody around here knew the man's been crippled for 24 years. God knew what he was doing, and he got maximum glory from that situation. So the story shows us, again, God sometimes delays in answering prayers, and he knows why. I don't know why. I wish I could figure all this out, but sometimes those healings and those miracles happen literally instantly. In fact, I had somebody share with us Monday night, you know, a man in this church who, not this Sunday, but last Sunday, there was a word of knowledge that came forth, and people prayed for him, and instantly he was healed. I'm going to have him testify about that Sunday morning. And I don't want to steal the thunder, so I'm not going to tell you what it was. But he said it was instant. He had been having this extreme pain for 2 weeks, and a word of knowledge comes forth, and people pray for him, and instantly it was healed, and it never came back. Well, you know, sometimes God does it that way, and I love it when he does. But you know what? I'll take it any way I can get it. So why does he delay? Well, so that God alone gets the glory. Lazarus represents a hopeless cause, an irreversible situation, a condition that is beyond repair, that which seems to have gone beyond the point of hope, beyond the point of no return, and that which is from all natural evidence dead and buried. That's what it meant when they rolled that stone in front of that opening of that grave. It meant it's over. It meant it's past. It's decided. It's what it is. And it's never going to change. And I want to tell you, you don't have to die to have to deal with those kind of thoughts and circumstances. I mean, we've all been in grave situations where it just seemed like this can't possibly change. I'm here to tell you that God is in the business of changing grave situations. But you can't refer to the story of Lazarus as that thing ending at the grave, because the whole message of Lazarus is one of redemption, of resurrection, of healing, of wholeness, of deliverance. And at the voice of Jesus, Lazarus is raised from the dead. Now that's very important to understand. At the voice of Jesus, Lazarus is raised from the dead, and the end now becomes a new beginning. Where death had reigned, life now begins again. Tell somebody, God's not finished with you. You know what? You may be bound. You may be harassed by demonic attacks, and your reputation may be getting smeared by people, all kinds of demonic lies. I know what that's like. You may feel like you're beyond hope in your situation. You may be in a grave situation, but when Jesus is invited into the situation, when he has made his will known to you and you stand on his word, at the sound of his voice, hear me, at the sound of his voice, grave situations get turned around. The key is the sound of his voice. Do you hear what he's saying to you? You can hear words, but do you really hear his voice? My prayer is that nobody ever leaves here hearing Pastor Dwayne's voice, but what you do hear is the voice of Jesus. Amen? Listen, when Jesus gets involved and Jesus speaks, and now I want you to understand, in this day and age, Jesus isn't here physically speaking to anybody. He's not calling any Lazarus out of the grave, but he does speak through his children. We are the body of Christ. Listen, sometimes I go a little overboard with trying to rhyme. I'm just used to write a lot of songs and just, so let me just throw this at you. Things may seem unstable and you may feel unable, but he prepared for you a table and it ain't no fable. He's still able to transfer his power like a jumper cable. You don't need weed or Johnny Walker Red Label. You need to eat from his banqueting table. That's what you need. Amen. The world that we live in is all jacked up. Right now, I mean, you got to understand, even now, things are so really unstable. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen next, all the war stuff going on and everything. We don't really know what's going to happen. And people have questions, lots of questions, but we know the answer. I read something very encouraging the other day. You know, our country has gone this whole route of wokeness, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? This whole route of wokeness and anti-masculinity, and it's really been an attack on gender identity and all that stuff, legitimate gender identity, and all of this confusion and all this stuff. But something is happening in our young people. And I've heard this at least three times, and I read an article on it the other day, that something's happening in younger male men. That younger male men now are questioning and asking and interested in knowing about the gospel. Young men, I'm talking about men in their late teens and early 20s, are now starting to rise up and say, you know, enough is enough. God made me a man, and I'm going to act like a man. Amen? And they're rising up and saying, how did our country get to this place? And they're starting to realize it's because this country has abandoned the Word of God. In fact, much of the church has abandoned the Word of God. But we know the answer to their questions. This generation, understand, is not unreachable. They're not beyond hope. But the answer is not religion, and it's not ideas and philosophies or traditions of man, and it's not the many semi-religious songs today that many times the church sings and uses for worship. And you don't know the difference between that and a secular song about a girlfriend or a boyfriend. So just like Lazarus, they must hear the voice of Jesus. And you know how they're going to hear it? They're going to hear it through you. But you have to get above or get beyond the fear that would try to grip you and use your voice and let God use your voice. Let Him flow His voice through you and bring life and deliverance and healing to people. The world's not going to do that for anybody. That's our job. John chapter 5, verse 25, Jesus speaking says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The other side of that coin is, if you don't hear His voice, there's only death to look forward to. The sad thing today is that there are not many places where Jesus' voice is being heard. I mean, we hear all kind of goofy stuff. We hear all kind of goofy doctrine out there and all kinds of, you know, self-help gurus and I hate to say it, but false grace teachers, life coaches. A lot of preachers have figured out that they can get other streams of income by changing their title to a life coach. Then they charge for it. But understand, we don't hear very many pure, simple, undiluted, unadulterated preachers of the gospel anymore. But I do believe God is raising some up. When Lazarus hears the voice of Jesus, he's resurrected. Because it is only the voice, we could say it this way, the word of Jesus that can penetrate into the realm of the dead. And He has given us His voice, His word. He's given that to us to continue to destroy the works of the devil, both in our lives and in others. Now, I'm going to tell you, if we're not using it in our lives, how in the world are we going to use it to help anybody else? But the church has to be ready to free themselves from the grasp of death. Now, in the context when Jesus is talking about people being raised from life to death, He's not talking about like physical death, although we know that that is a part of it. And He told us to heal the sick and raise the dead, right? So we should believe for that. But what He's really talking about is people who are spiritually dead, and they really need God's word. They need to hear Jesus' voice. And when they truly hear Jesus' voice, now, just because He's speaking doesn't mean they're hearing, but if they can hear His voice, it will bring life to them. Are we allowing Him to use our voice, to flow His voice? So understand, we have to have enough love, the love and the compassion of Christ, to look past people's past and equip them for their destiny. You know, if the church is not able to do that, then we're not being very effective. And I believe that if we're honest about it, we can see that Lazarus also represents the church age that we're in, that we're now living in. And can I tell you, I mean, it breaks my heart, but what happens many times is even when some kind of a revival type of thing breaks out, many times somebody starts stepping in to want to take the credit for it, and the self-promotion starts, and it kills the whole thing. And that's happened over and over again. Preachers don't need to take a bunch of pictures of them holding the microphone and you know, and looking real spiritual and powerful and holy. And, you know, not, that doesn't have to happen. All that does is kill what God's doing. So, again, Lazarus represents much of the church that has fallen asleep. They're spiritually lifeless. They're dormant. They're powerless. And remember this, Lazarus was sick. He was sick before he died. And much of the church, I believe, is in a place where it's spiritually sick. And so the church has become sick. How? By mixing with the ideas and the philosophies and the culture and the wisdom of the fallen world. And we've welcomed that into the church. Now understand, this may not apply to any of y'all in this room. I don't know. But it'll apply to somebody. All right? So the spirit of worldliness has poisoned the church. Sin is poison to the body of Christ, yet sin just embraced, literally embraced within much of the church. And it doesn't have to. Listen, God gave us power over sin. The blood of Jesus washes sin away, but God gave us power over sin. We don't have to stay in sin. I've often said, you know, being a Christian doesn't mean you will never sin, but it does mean you never have to. Because you have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Jesus said, you'll do the same things I did. And we usually think that means miracles and signs and wonders. But Jesus also lived a sinless life. He gives us the power over not just sickness and disease, but over sin itself. The spirit of worldliness has poisoned the church. Now, hear me clearly. I want to make sure everybody understands this. Sinners are invited and welcomed to the church. We encourage, man, look, it don't matter what kind of sinner you are, you know, come. Listen, sinners are invited and welcome to the church, but sin is not. Why isn't it welcome? Because sin kills, sin destroys, sin weakens, sin makes us ineffective for God's kingdom work. Now listen, this is not a message to condemn tonight, and I hope nobody feels condemnation tonight. In any kind of way. This is a wake-up message. This is a message to say that God wants to raise us up out of our grave situations and he wants to breathe life into us. Sin separates us from the manifested presence of God. Don't believe me? Ask Adam and Eve about it. Sin robs us of our power. So Lazarus was sick. And by and large today, much of the church is sick, not only physically, but in the soulish realm. You know, we get saved as a Christian. We get saved. The moment we get saved, we get what we call justified. Our spirit literally is made perfect. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and our spirit is absolutely renewed. I mean, new life is brought to us, and we have been made perfect in the spirit. The scripture says that. But boy, this soul of mine, this mind, my will, and my emotions, how many of you would agree? That still needs a lot of help. You get in the right situation, you'll find that out. So again, much of the church is sick in the soulish realm. And if we're not running to God, if we're not renewing our minds, if we're not constantly, perpetually, every day living a lifestyle of repentance where God has the ability to correct us and change our way of thinking. If we're not doing that, we're going to stay in that sickness until finally we fall asleep. And over again, look, there are churches today, there are whole denominations today who started out with the fire of God, but honestly, spiritually speaking, they're dead. They're dead. There's no life in them. And I find it interesting that those denominations, most of the time, those denominations, the sign that they are finally dead and no life can come from them is when they embrace homosexuality. Why? Why is that a sign? Because no life can come from it. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5 through 6. And God's talking to his people, and he says, why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. He's talking to his people. He says, listen, you're sick and you need to know that you're sick. You need life. John 11:3. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Again, it's a picture, I believe, of the church. I want you to know that God loves the church, but much of the church is sick. And God's not happy with it. He can't rejoice over that. It grieves him. Jesus weeps even today. Mind-altering vices of every kind, fornication, adultery, pornography, homosexuality, shacking up, perversion of every kind is poisoning our churches. Why? Because people come in, but they don't seek to be free. But we can also add gossiping, backbiting, grumbling, complaining, gluttony, greed, selfish ambition, pride, unforgiveness, divisiveness, rebellion, dishonor, etc., 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 right? If you want to know why much of the church you see today is for the most part powerless, understand that it's because she's been drinking poison. Statistics say this. Let me give you some statistics. This is about Christians. This is Christians here. Statistics say between the ages of 18 to 30, and I know it goes way beyond that and even under those ages, but between those ages specifically, 77% of professing Christian men look at pornography at least monthly. 36% daily. 32% admit that they're addicted to it. 12% think they may be addicted to it. It's also estimated that 9.4 million women view pornography monthly. And 13% of women also admit to accessing porn even at work. Every minute, think about this, $184,000 is spent on porn every minute. $3,000 is spent on porn every second. People's minds are being poisoned. And this, listen, we're talking about the church here. $10 to $14 billion are spent annually on porn. Now, do you know what the church could do with $10 to $14 billion a year? Do you know what kind of missions work we could do around this world? Do you know what kind of work the church could do? And yet people, many Christians, throwing their money away. And here's the part that really disturbs me. It's how many Christians are continuously watching all kinds of these sex-charged sitcoms and TV dramas and movies and even video games, watching men kissing and women kissing, men kissing men and women kissing women and so on and so forth, and justifying it and saying, well, you know, it's just comedy or it's just entertainment, or it's just actors, it's not even real. No, somebody's really kissing right there. You're really viewing it. And many, even within the Christian community, those claiming to be Christians, they watch movies that glorify all kinds of extreme perversion and even violent sexual perversion. I was stunned a few years ago when, I forget the name of that movie, but it was like the horrific movie that came out and everybody was talking about it. And I'm seeing Christians, and Christian men and women getting on Facebook talking about they're going to see that movie. Well, that was one of the best movies I ever saw, and so on. And it's nothing but horrific filth and perversion. It's demonic. It's literally demonic. It's taking something that God meant to be good and using it for evil. Or they'll do things like they'll go give their money to the casinos or the bars on Saturday, then come on Sunday and raise their hands and sing songs, and then they wonder why they don't experience the real glory and the power of God. Again, this may not apply to any of y'all, but somebody's going to hear this that needs to hear it. And then there are those who are full of pride. Now hear me, this might apply to some of us. They're full of pride and self-righteousness, thinking that they're all right because they don't do all those things I just talked about. But they are disobedient many times to obey the Lord when He speaks to them. And they have no compassion or love for those who are bound by all those kinds of sin. And so listen, I'm not talking about the world here. Again, I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about those who claim to have a relationship with Christ. Why am I telling you this? It doesn't have to be that way. Man, the power of God is available to His body. The power of God is available to His people. You don't have to live in bondage, and the people around you don't have to stay in bondage. Now, they may choose to, but you better make sure it's not because you're just keeping your mouth shut. They need to know that Christ, that they claim to serve, is calling them to come up higher into a true freedom. There may be people in here right now. You need to come up higher into a true freedom. You need to get your freedom. He paid for it. He wants us to get into experiencing the true abundant life that He died and was buried and rose from the dead to give us. Amen? God's people must stop settling for cheap substitutes and chasing counterfeit joy. He wants them to have the real thing. You know, they have to know that God has so much more for them than what they're settling for. Now, I can say with absolute assurance that there are people in this room right now who are settling for less than what God would have for you. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. You know, many in the church have become like the people that Jeremiah was speaking about. I remember the first time I saw this scripture, it just kind of jumped out at me, and I thought, my goodness, if this doesn't describe our culture today and much of the church today. In Jeremiah 6:15, it says, are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they don't have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush, so they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. Wow. He's talking about His people. They don't know how to blush. You know, I've heard a lot of teaching, and I've done some teaching myself about the danger of shame. But understand, that doesn't mean you should never have shame. There are some things you need to be ashamed of. The key is you don't stay in that shame. You get relief. Starts with repentance, and then you get relief from shame. But there are some things that we do and some things that we say that we should be ashamed of ourselves. And that's part of the problem. Is God's people, many of them, they don't know how to be ashamed anymore. You ought to be ashamed of yourself and then repent and get released from that shame. Amen? And people in Malachi chapter 3, verse 14 through 15, this is the Living Bible. You have said, it is foolish to worship God and obey Him. What good does it do to obey His laws and to sorrow and mourn for our sins? From now on, as far as we're concerned, blessed are the arrogant, or blessed are the prideful. For those who do evil shall prosper, and those who dare God to punish them shall get off scot-free. Can I tell you, I've heard so many times over the years, I've lost count, but the people that would tell me, you know, as soon as I started trying to serve God, everything went south. As soon as I started trying to serve God, everything went wrong. And I've heard these words out of so many mouths. They say, it's not worth it. And my answer is, you have no idea what you're saying. You'll find out that it will be worth it in the end if you hang on, if you endure, if you don't look to the outside and look at what... Listen, evil people are going to experience things right now in this world because, for one reason, many times they're crooked. So they may have money, they may have all the things that you might think you want. But when it's all said and done, it's all going to burn up. But yet, so many people... So, you may not hear those exact words from people, but that is the message many times that's coming from many pulpits today. That message that, you know, you just, you know, it's okay. It's okay. You know, don't worry about it. God understands. So, what am I saying? I'm saying that for much of the church, it's a grave situation. I want to go ahead and tell your neighbor, we refuse to stay in a grave situation. You know, they're asleep, and many would even go so far as I said, dead. I mean, I do really believe that there are churches, literally, that they're just spiritually completely dead. Even though he had been sick and he died, that wasn't the end of the story, though. And I believe that even now, even for those institutions and those churches and those people, and let me change that from those people to us people, even those who may be hearing this message right now, if you're sick and you're dying, or you've gotten so far you feel like you're dead spiritually, I'm here to tell you today that it's Resurrection Day. So that wasn't the end of the story. From a human perspective and a natural perspective, when they rolled that stone in front of the cave and they were announcing, it's over, it's finished, it's done, there's no possibility for any change, just forget it, don't pray anymore, don't confess the promises anymore, just let it go, you're wasting your time. Well, how many of you are glad tonight that somebody didn't let go when it came to you? Amen. How many of you are glad that tonight somebody held on to God and somebody kept on praying and somebody kept on confessing the promises of God and somebody kept on believing on your behalf when you couldn't believe for yourself? Somebody hearing these words right now, you know that you were just like Lazarus. You were dead. You were stinking in your mess. Some of you might still be there. I hope not, but you might be. And some of you felt trapped and felt like you can't get out, as though a stone has been rolled in front of you and there's no way out. But Jesus, amen, but Jesus didn't write you off. Some of you were in full rage. I mean, you had a temper like nobody's business. Some were fornicators. Some were alcoholics. Some were drug addicts. Some were filled with self-pride and arrogance. Some of you even told people, just leave me alone. Let me go to hell because that's where all my friends are going to be. I've been told that many times. You did everything you could to roll the stone in front of your own grave. But Jesus. Jesus loved you too much to give up on you. Jesus loved you when you hated yourself and everyone around you. And thank God he had some people around you who loved you enough to roll away that stone for you. It's interesting, Jesus didn't move the stone, he had the people do it. Amen? By the way, they took off the grave clothes afterward too. He brought the life. We have a responsibility, right? We have something to do. So listen, his voice came into your stinky cave grave, and he came right into your mess because God is not afraid of your mess. Your mess doesn't stop God's love. Your mess won't stop God's power. Listen, some of you may be in a mess right now, but Jesus is coming your way with the words of life in his mouth. Some of you feel like you've gone too far. You've done too much, and you've done too much too many times, and that you can never be free. But that's why this story is in the Bible, to let you know that it ain't over till it's over. God wanted to show you the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, to show you his love and power, to show you that his love and power are greater than any stone that sin has rolled across your life. His love and power will come to you right where you are and meet you in that dark place. As I've already said, much of the church has become soul sick, lukewarm, indifferent, materialistic, carnal, worldly. And the easy thing to do is just roll the stone in front of the grave and say it's over, that the church is dead, that she's lost her power, that she's played the harlot and now she's getting what she really deserves, that she has no anointing and no authority and no power. But I don't believe that's the end of the story. And can I tell you, the denominations that I mentioned to you earlier that I believe spiritually are dead, I pray for them. I pray that the original intent of the founders of those particular denominations would begin to rise up again in the hearts of the people, that would return back to the Word of God and begin to crave the presence and the power of God. John chapter 11, verse 43, I believe is coming. John 11, 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I believe that there is a call going forth to the sleeping church right now. Lazarus, come out. Sleeping church, awake from your slumber. Wake from the seducing spirits that have lulled you to sleep. Wake from the sleep of the worldliness and the pleasure seeking. Wake to disown yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. That's what he's called us to. Amen. There are a lot of people that have written the church off. They say that the church is no longer relevant. They say that the church is just an outdated religious institution. They say that the church is just a bunch of dried up old bones. But I came to tell you that Jesus is calling into the grave, and the wind of God is blowing through the valley of dry bones, and I believe resurrection is coming. And I believe that resurrection power is coming to this house. Now listen to me. I don't have authority over either any other house other than they're part of the body of Christ, and I pray for them. But I want to tell you, resurrection's coming to this house. Now, we see all kinds of things happen. We've seen lots of miracles and healings, and the power of God and His presence always meets us here. But I'm here to tell you that there is more than what we have known. Amen. But we cannot get comfortable with that. Listen, we can never look and say, well, but we have something they don't have, so we're good. I'm telling you, God is calling us up higher. So why is God calling us back to what I believe is the book of Acts kind of anointing and power? Why? Because we have kingdom work to do. I wrote a song, and I've been kind of messing with it, and it was about the anointing. And I mentioned it the other day, and so I went through the scripture and the various symbols that represent the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I wrote a song about it, and so it's called Sweet Anointing, and part of the chorus is, all that I ask of you is your sweet anointing. Fill me up, make me overflow with your sweet anointing. Some really nice music to it, and I was showing it to Pastor Cindy, and I'm thinking, man, I really like this. And I showed it to Pastor Cindy. Well, how many of you, if you've been around Pastor Cindy, you know she's brutally honest. She goes, well, it is a beautiful song. It is, and I love the music. But it just sounds so self-centered, all about you feeling this or feeling that. And what are you going to do with that anointing? Oh, it made me mad. Sometimes we just don't want to hear the truth. Listen, and it's true that in churches like ours, we can get all caught up in the feelings and the anointing and the emotion that goes with that and feeling the power of God. But you know what? What do we do with it when we leave out of this building? There is an anointing and it is sweet, but we better do something. So now I got to add some words to the song and redo it. We have kingdom work to do. That's why we're alive and breathing. Listen, Jesus is not coming for a beat up, bruised up, broken down, dried up, lukewarm, half in, half out, can't tell the difference between the church and the world kind of bride. He's coming for a holy, separated, consecrated, fire baptized, Holy Ghost anointed, without spot or wrinkle, victorious, overcoming, conquering, yet filled with the love of God bride. That's who he's looking for. If you're hearing his voice today calling you to come out of that grave situation in resurrection power, then listen, respond. You say, well, I don't think I have the strength to. No, but he does have the strength. Lean on him. Invite him into your grave situation. Hear his voice speaking to you tonight. If you have loved ones still trapped in there, how about let's start rolling away that stone for them with our prayers? Let's ask God to open their spiritual ears and remove the blinders from their minds so that they can hear his voice calling them out. I know what it's like to have friends and family members that just, you know, you just get honestly tired of praying for them. I prayed for them and prayed for them. They're so stubborn and hard-headed, still going to do what they want to do. Well, they deserve what they get. Well, I better never say that because I don't want that bouncing back to me because I don't want to get what I deserve. Thank God. God didn't give me what I deserve. He gave me what Jesus deserves. And we want that same thing for others. Amen. So go ahead and tell your neighbor, I'm standing with you. Go ahead and tell him, I'm standing with you. They're coming out of that grave situation. And I'm standing with you to come out too. Now listen, in Jesus' name, oh God, I thank you for moving. Lord, we speak the word forth. Lord, freedom is theirs. Life is theirs. You paid for it. You gave it to them, oh God. Oh Lord, I thank you for a supernatural touch right now. Lord, a touch from the Holy Spirit, oh God. May your voice, the voice of Jesus right now, go deep into their spirit and raise them up out of this situation. Oh God, the disappointment, the shame, in Jesus' name, deliver them from the root of those things right now in Jesus' name. We speak life and freedom and deliverance. We take authority over every demonic force that has tried to torment them. We thank you that your word says no temptation comes to us, that you don't give us the ability to stand up under, oh God. I thank you for the power over temptation that comes to them in Jesus' name. I thank you for deliverance from every addiction in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for supernatural healing right now in every area of their body if they need healing. Lord, we speak life. Lord, I thank you. It's no accident that anybody's here tonight. Lord, I speak life over those who hear this message outside of here. God, I send the word to them, Lord, that they have been set free by the power of God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lazarus, come out. Thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you that as your people right now are rolling the stone away for them and speaking your word into them, oh God, I thank you, Lord, that life is coming to them right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And Lord, they don't have to walk in condemnation any longer. Thank you, Father. I thank you for their freedom. I thank you for their deliverance. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I glorify your name, Lord. Lord, we speak to every part of their being right now. We speak to every system of their body. Lord, we send forth the word of healing to them. We speak to every portion of their soul, man. Lord, I thank you for a desire for your word to renew their mind. I thank you for giving them supernatural wisdom to make godly choices. Oh God, I thank you for healing them in the emotional realm. And I thank you, Father God, for bringing life, breathing new life into their spirit, oh God. In the name of Jesus, we declare that the old is gone and the new has come. Thank you, Father, that the same old things that tripped them up will not have the power to do so any longer. In the name of Jesus, we declare it. We decree it over them according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.